Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this church, and we pray, Father, Thy blessings upon this congregation of Thy people. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we fail You each day, and we confess that to You. Father, we often do the things that we shouldn't. We fail to do the things that we should. We seek Thy mercy and Thy grace and Thy forgiveness and Thy guidance so that we might do better in the future, Father. Father, we thank Thee for Canon Perkins, this one-year-old child, and we pray Your blessings upon the Perkins family. We pray, Father, for the right liver and the right time for this transplant. We pray that You strengthen this child and help get his weight up and his strength up so that he might survive this surgery that's coming. And we pray for Drew and Chandra. And we pray for this new unborn baby, Father, that this baby might not have the same problem. All things are possible with You, Father, and we trust this into Your hands. And we pray, Father, for a mighty miracle here. Please be with Inez McGraw and let her know that we love her and we care for her, that we miss her. And we pray that You'll spare her, Father, help her as she starts this radiation treatment that her cancer might go into remission. Please be with Ivory Tasby and returning to us soon. Please be with Rick and Risa Fultz. They travel to Dallas this week, Father. And we pray that You might be with them and bless them and help them. Father, we pray for Linda Rubin. And please be with her and Diane Van Hooser and Brother Hubbard, Father. Please help him and let him know that we care for him and we miss him. Please be with Ethel Briggs at home today, Father. And Tiny Douglas, please help him and draw him, we pray, Father. We pray for Martha Woods and her diabetes and Becky Shelton and Pat Malone, Sharon Westpaul, and Pat Watka that all have cancer. We pray for Dean North, Father, and we pray that he feels better. Please be with Justin Ross and Jeffrey Cratville and all our troops in Iraq and Afghanistan. And we pray, Father, that even for our enemies, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and come to know Thee, the one and only true God. Please be with Brother Coker, we pray Thee, and bless him in Christ's name. Amen. Where is it? Would somebody get me another tape out of the back, please? Can you pause that a minute, Chip? Never mind. Why don't you be opening your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Beginning next week, we're going to begin and go through the Bible again. I have these books out back, and those of you who have not studied these and not taken one, you could start with these next week. If you have taken one of these, please don't take another because we don't have a whole lot of them. And thank you very much, Matt. So we're going to start next week going through the Bible again. We'll begin with Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God," and we're going to go back even before "in the beginning" and see what the Bible teaches about before "in the beginning." Open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." The works of the law. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the other Jewish laws was given in 1447 B.C. at Mount Sinai, and it's found in the Old Testament in the Bible in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is referred to as the Law of Moses. That whole block of written scripture is referred to in the Bible as the Law, the Old Testament dispensation. The Law that Paul is referring to here is the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws also. A man is not justified by the works of the law, counted as righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Several weeks ago, I looked up and I saw a drunk Larry Grantham stumbling down the aisle here, coming down to sit down, join the church for the worship service. I was coming up here to preach. We have suffered long and hard with Larry Grantham. Larry Grantham played on Joe Namath's Super Bowl team, Super Bowl III, and he played outside linebacker. I saw a replay of that game not long ago on the NFL channel, and Larry Grantham was one of the heroes of that game. He made several saving tackles that saved that football game for the Jets, and they won their first Super Bowl, and Larry Grantham was part of that team. And Larry Grantham was hooked up with a bad woman, and she took his heart and stomped it and mashed that sucker flat. And Larry Grantham wound up a drunk out here on the street, a drunkard. And he'd get a check every month from the NFL. He didn't make a lot of money when he played in the football. It's not like today where they make millions and millions. He didn't make a lot of money playing back in the 60s in football. And so he only got $500, $600 a month, something like that. And he came here, I guess, about five years ago. And he sat down right over in here. And I began to talk to him, and I told him, Larry, you've got to get this under control. You've got to get it under control. God isn't going to send you to hell for drinking a beer. But the Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it lists drunkard in that list. So I explained it just as plain as day to him. And I told him, look, Larry, why don't you get this under control? Why don't you stop drinking during the daytime? During the daytime, stop drinking. Just get that under control at first. So he did. I was really proud of him. He stopped drinking altogether during the daytime. Now he's still drinking now. And he started coming to church. Well, after a month or so, he gets baptized. And he fell away, backslid. I saw him, I guess, 3 or 4 months ago. He come stumbling up all over the front end of my car out front out there. I was taking some of the last of the senior citizens home. And I told him, Larry, don't let me catch you on the lot here drunk anymore. I don't see you around here. I don't approve of that stuff. We don't want people around here drunk. You keep that under control, get your drinking under control. We don't want you around here drunk. You're welcome if you're not drunk, but you're not going to come around here drinking. Well, sure enough, several weeks ago, I look up, and here he is coming down the aisle, just as drunk as you could be. Just as drunk as he could be, man. And I walked up behind him, and I grabbed his belt, and I tried to pull it up between his shoulder blades and back. And you know, that pulls a man, it pulls your pants up in front, too. That's called the old bum shuffle, you know. And so I grabbed his belt and just tried to pull it up between the shoulder blades and got the back of his shirt and marched him out there and gave him to the cop and had him put in jail. Yeah, and I told him, man, you're going to go to jail every time you come around here drunk like that in the church house. It's no place for drunk wolves in church. It's no place for them. Last Monday, Bernie Woods and I was driving down Columbia, coming down here to the church, and there he was sitting over on a brick wall there at a taco place over here, right here at Columbia between Fitzhugh and Munger there, a Mexican restaurant. He's sitting there eating a taco. And Bernie said, there's Larry Grantham. He said, I didn't realize you was going to have him put in jail. He said, I thought you were just going to warn him. He said, I really didn't realize you were going to have him put in jail. And I said, man, I'm tired of that stuff. I can't let drunk wolves around senior citizens and kids and women and stuff like that. I can't have that. So unless he sobers up, I'm not going to have anything at all to do with him anymore. That's what I said as I drove by. And that very minute, he choked to death and died on a taco. That very minute. Now, Jim Purcell told me this last Sunday, and I called the medical examiner's office last week to make sure. And it's true. It's true. He died that very minute. We ought to think about this, about becoming a transgressor and going back and eating vomit again. That's what Peter talks about. As a dog is returned to his vomit, and as a sow that is washed to wallowing in the mire, we ought to think about that. God gets to a point. Behold the mercy and the severity of God. I'm just absolutely convinced that God could see that that guy would never change, that he'd never change, that he was wedded to his sin. So one of the Old Testament prophets, God said about a king, he said, let him alone, for he's joined to his idols. And that Hebrew word would give the idea that if you took gold and you melted it, and you took silver and melted it, and then you poured them together, and then you let it harden, that's what being joined to your idols and your sin is like. There's no way to distinguish the gold from the silver and separate it anymore. Beware. Beware. God is really not kidding. I put this story here in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to remember it. And remember Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There comes a point when God will see that we're just not ever going to change. We're just not ever going to make any kind of change at all. We're just not ever going to amount to anything. We're just breathing air that some poor soul might need to breathe someday. And God can do something about that. He can just call you home to judgment. Yeah. Have mercy on us, God. Don't treat us that way. Please continue to treat us as children. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What does that mean? In James chapter 2, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You mean that I can honor my father and my mother. I cannot commit adultery. I cannot be a drunkard. And if I'm just a thief, if I steal, I'm guilty of breaking all the law? Yeah. You break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking all the law. See, the law is of such a nature, it's like a window, that once you throw a rock through it and you break it, you can't ever put it back together again. You just can't ever put it back together again. There's no way that you as a person can mend your ways and make yourself right and acceptable to God. You've got to trust His grace. Sure, you got to mend your ways. You got to repent. But there's no way that you can merit and deserve salvation. For if whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It's really important that we consider this situation that we're in. We need to get control of our lives if we hope for eternal life. Back to Galatians chapter 3. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Are you crucified with Christ? I'm crucified with Christ. I've died to myself. I have been crucified with Christ. Just as sure as if I hung on that tree with him, I am crucified with Christ, and I want you to be crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You ought to be able to see the newness, the change. Remember a few weeks ago we studied Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, how the wolf was going to change and lay down with a lamb, and how a little child would lead them. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's that way for us. There has to be a change take place in our life. Yet Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who has bewitched you? Who's given you the evil eye? Who's put a spell on you? Paul uses a word that was common in Greek literature at that time. People thought that people could put a spell on you, put an evil eye on you. So Paul says, if somebody put a spell on you guys, they had become Christians and had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and had become Christians, and then a bunch of legalists came in and started telling them, no, no, you got to be circumcised, and you got to obey the law of Moses. You got to go back here to the law of Moses and obey the law of Moses as a basis for your salvation. You see, we are delivered from being saved by the law of Moses, by being saved by grace through faith. That's true. We're delivered from that. But we're saved to go on and do the law. A good Christian will not commit adultery because the New Testament teaches against it too, just like the Old Testament does. A Christian will not be a thief because the New Testament teaches against it, just like the Old Testament does. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? How evidently? Well, he's fixing to tell us. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Paul was an apostle. He had the ability to lay his hands on people and them receive one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Spirit that's found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He could lay hands on them and them receive one of these gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, healing, prophecy. Nine supernatural gifts are listed there. So Paul is asking them, did you hear about Jesus Christ and did you receive the Spirit by these Judaizing teachers who are coming teaching you to become a Jew again, or did you hear it by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? Had suffered so many things in vain, yet if it be in vain, they had suffered many persecutions, the people of Galatia. He therefore that ministers unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Paul saying, I worked miracles among you. I ministered the Spirit unto you. I preached the gospel unto you. I didn't preach the law of Moses to you. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now Paul quotes from Genesis 15, verse 9 here in verse 6 of Galatians 3. The Old Testament, it says in Genesis 15, verse 9, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him for or instead of righteousness. Now, what does that say? Was Abraham righteous? Well, no. No, he wasn't righteous in that sense. Righteousness was counted to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him. Instead of righteousness, he had faith, and that faith was reckoned for righteousness. And even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they that which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, brethren, we have a foreordained plan. We're fixing to go back and study through all of the Old Testament, and we're going to see that this was a plan. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He had a plan. He could look through history, all through time, and he had a plan, and that plan included us individually. He knows every sparrow that falls, so he surely knows you. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, us down here, the nations, we're not Jews. This up here is Israel and the Jews. We're not Jews. We're the nations, the heathen. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now let's stop a minute here and go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed, notice it's going to be important to be in this seed, in thy seed, and let's stop a minute and understand this word seed. We're fixing to get to it in a minute. The word seed means Christ. So God, all the way back here, at the call of Abraham, is looking through the future, and he says that you're going to have descendants, children, but one of them is coming, the Christ, the Messiah, and in him shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now back to Galatians chapter 3. That was verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with, on the same basis, is what with means, on the same basis with faithful Abraham. How was Abraham blessed? He believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. For as many are of works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? Well, Romans 3:10 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have all together become unprofitable. God says that if you took all of the goodness of all people together and you added it all up, it would still be unprofitable. God is so much higher than us. It's amazing the difference between us. God says that all of the people in the world, that their goodness added up together would still be unprofitable. No person is righteous. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's a quote from Hosea. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're a Christian, you'll just automatically do and live the things of the law. You'll begin to stop stealing. You'll begin to stop being a drunkard. You'll get these things under control. You know, Larry isn't the only one that got his croak that we know of around here. He's not the only one. How about those guys that stole hams? Y'all remember the hams? Huh? Y'all remember the hams, don't you? Some people stole all our food here. We're going to feed the poor. And we had a lesson about it that morning, a great curse on whoever took the ham, and nobody come clean. And so what happened? Ken's killed out here in the out in Pleasant Grove, man, in just no time at all. It's a shame. Kevin, I mean. What a shame. What a shame. Sometimes God just goes to sin, well, I just can't do no more harm. In contrast to that, Dwight Medlin's dear wife, Dorothy, died several years ago. She was cremated. We buried her out here, right here outside the wall, right here. Al gave a rose bush. We planted a beautiful rose bush on top of it. And just a couple of weeks ago, Dwight and I was talking, and that had, what was it, 20, how many? 25 roses on that rose bush. 25 roses. Dorothy's talking to Dwight. Yeah, it's a nice thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's a nice thing. I want there to be roses in your future. I don't want you to have the future of a drunkard like Larry Grantham. If you have that problem of alcohol, come talk to me, man. You can get it under control. It's not that big a thing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. There is a curse in the Old Testament that curses everyone that's hung on a tree. Now, I have broken the law. I am a sinner, and Christ has redeemed me, brought me back, bought me, ransomed me. It's like the kidnapper. I'd call Ginger, and if I was late getting in or anything, I'd tell her, don't pay the ransom, I've escaped. Well, that's better than a lying excuse, isn't it? But, you know, it's like being caught by a kidnapper and Christ buying you back, paying the ransom. It's the same principle. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He became a curse for us. He hung on a tree, and the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man disannuls or added thereunto. A will, when you make a will, and that's what's meant here by covenant, if I make a will and I leave all of my property to my son, and my daughter comes and changes the will, it's not legal, is it? No man can change somebody's will except the man who's making the will before he dies. But after he dies, nobody can change the conditions of the will. that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannuls or added thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, one child. You hear all this talk today about how the Jews are God's chosen people, and that's true. That's true. They were chosen, and the chief benefit of being a Jew is that to them was entrusted the scriptures of God. But now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. These promises that God gave back here 430 years before he gave the law. He gave the law in 1447 B.C. He gave the promises in 1877 B.C. He gave the promises in 1877 B.C. He gave the law in 1447 B.C. The promises that God made back here when he gave the promises, the law can't change that, can it? That's the good news. Now, to Abraham and his seed, his child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one to that seed which is Christ. So when God was talking to Abraham back here, and he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed, he was talking about this Christ who's to come, this Messiah who's to come. He was making promises regarding that. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law didn't change the promise. The promise is still there. Then why give the law? For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then, what serveth the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed, the child, the Christ, should come whom the promises were made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness would have been by the law. Think about that. The law can never forgive us. All the law can do is curse us. The law says, thou shalt not steal, and I have stolen. So therefore, the law can never forgive me. It can only stand as a testimony against me and say, Kelly is a thief. So therefore, he deserves death under the law. It can never forgive me. Only the promises of God can forgive me. Only there can I hope for forgiveness, in the promises of God, not in the laws of the Old Testament. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promises of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul is saying that during this time period here, from 1447 B.C. until the coming of Christ, that the law served as a schoolmaster to tell us what to do and what not to do. It's like a teacher teaching us, don't steal, Kelly. Yes, sir, I won't steal no more. But if you've stolen, you've broken the law. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're Gentiles. We're down here in this kingdom of this world, and we can be translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. And here Paul says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, there are two verses in the New Testament that tells us, and both of them tell us to be baptized. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-6. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Race means nothing. It doesn't matter whether you're white or whether you're brown or whether you're yellow or red or black. It makes no difference. Race is not an issue with God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. During those days, they were slaves. And can you imagine the good news of this message to slaves who would hear that, hey, it doesn't matter if I've been stolen. It doesn't matter if I'm a slave. I can become a king and a prince to God. I can live forever. I can have eternal life. All of the things that kings and princes dream of that they'll never have, I can have this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You mean women's worth something? They sure are. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We ought to be. We need to work on that. We need to be greeters of each other. We need to love one another. Everybody today, greet the people that are around you. Going downstairs to eat is not the most important thing that we do. It really isn't. And if you be Christ, if you've become a Christian, if you're a child of God by faith, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you're Christ, then if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, God told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You yourself can become a blessing for all other people. What are we going to do about this? We need to tell everybody that we meet about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to do something about it. We need to have a crusade. That's a bad word today, crusade. We need to have a crusade. We need to take our colleges and universities back. We really do. They're run by men who do not believe the Bible. I'm going to begin teaching you next week about this and how this began and why there is so much non-belief among the highly educated today in the Bible. And it's silliness. It's really silliness. Since we've got a minute, I'm going to show you one or two examples now. Turn with me to, let's look at Joshua. Joshua in chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things. Now, look over in verse 5. And all these kings were met together, and they came and pitched together to waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So we see that the city of Hazor had a king, and his name was Jabin. Now, turn over to Judges chapter 4. Now, it's 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years later, the period of the Judges. And so in Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. So, non-believers today say, hold it. Jabin's in Joshua chapter 11, and he's also found in Judges chapter 4, so that means that Joshua is out. There's no such thing as Joshua, and only Judges. Judges is really the picture of how the Jews came into the land, not Joshua. They didn't go in conquer the land. There was no such thing as the Exodus, in other words. Well, archaeology is right now today digging at Hazor. And 3 years ago, they found a cuneiform tablet from the 17th century B.C., before Joshua, before Judges, and you know what the king of Hazor's name was? It was Jabin. Jabin, Y-A-B-I-N, which we pronounce Jabin, J-A-B-I-N. It was Jabin, and so you know what that means? It means that Jabin was a family name, a surname of the family, and that this guy's descendants were the king of Hazor at the time of Joshua, and he were also the king of Hazor at the time of Judges. It's amazing. Now, since they found that, has non-believers at our colleges and universities repented? Of course not. Of course not. They still don't believe. We're going to study in a few weeks about the Exodus. And they make a false premise. They say that the Exodus took place in the time of Ramesses the Great, Ramesses II, who ruled from 1210 to 1290 B.C. The Bible doesn't say that. They arbitrarily picked that date because the word Ramesses is used in the Bible. They arbitrarily picked that date. Now, then they go to archaeology, and they say, well, there was no conquering of the land in the 12th century, so the Exodus has got to be a lie. The Bible says when the Exodus was. It was not in the 12th century. The Bible tells us that it was 480 years from the fourth year of Solomon that the Exodus took place, 1 Kings 6:1. It says that it took place in 1447 B.C., It does not say that it took place in the 12th century B.C., and if you take the right date, that's when Jericho fell. That's precisely when archaeology tells us that Jericho fell. I'm telling you there is no reason for non-belief, but non-belief has overtaken our colleges and universities, and it's not just the Church of Christ colleges and universities, it's all of them. They've got all of them. Well, what does all this mean for us? You can have faith and trust in God, and you can learn the Bible this year. For those in the radio audience, you'll just tune in every Sunday. You'll learn the Bible. We'll go through the Bible in a year. And you will hit the high points of the Bible, and you can read all the rest yourself. But you'll hit the high points, and you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth, I guarantee you, within a year. God wants us to be saved. God is not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us word. He was long-suffering to Larry Grantham. We were long-suffering to Larry Grantham. He's long-suffering to us word. Not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any, that Kelly should perish. He's not willing that any of you, way back on the back row, he's not willing that any should perish. But all should come to repentance. What are the conditions? The condition is that you believe the gospel. The gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to Scripture. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason for you to be lost. None whatsoever. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. So if you'll receive Christ this morning, he'll give you the power to become a child of God, even as many as believe on his name, the book says. The Bible says that you must have faith. For without faith it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer says. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not with the devil. The devil's still going to be after you. But you're going to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about confessing Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me as Lord before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. We must be willing to repent of our sin. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means change your mind. You go in this direction serving the devil, you come to a point you're willing to stop, and you're willing to turn and go this way serving God. But you're never going to turn and go back this way like Larry Grantham did. You're going to always go this way, and if you fall down, You're going to get up, dust yourself off, and keep going this way. Keep serving God. Don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. As long as you've got breath, God has not given up on you. It's when He slays you that He's give up on you. And the Bible says that you need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late?" If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?